Well, good morning. Anybody blow any fingers off last weekend? I mean, no. I'm hoping that you didn't. I'm really hoping that you didn't. Steve and Jen, by the way, are in Arkansas, and their family are in Arkansas this morning, and they wanted me to pass along their thankfulness to you for your kindness to them. And I want to say thank you as well for getting behind the Philippine missions trip the way you did. It's going to make it possible for us to relieve some of the pressures of people over there who will be attending retreats and things like that. We'll actually be able to pay for that, and that means more than you know. Steve and Jen really do, in their hearts, feel like this is their home, and so I so appreciate the reception that you gave them. And by the way, from time to time, I actually have to stand up here and say, you know, can I get a woo-hoo for that? There it is, right there. But I want you to know that I feel kind of badly that I've been putting you under that pressure to woo-hoo at, you know, like the right moments and stuff like that. And so I was really pleased to find on my desk this morning an actual can of woo-hoo, which, and so here's the deal, you know, I invest a lot of time in the messages during the week. And if you don't woo-hoo at the right time, I'm just going to open up a can of woo-hoo up here, and you can be on your own. But I'm hoping that it'll make you feel a little better. I'm just going to put it right here where you can see it, and you can remember how insecure I feel when you don't, well, woo-hoo sometimes. You know that we've been making our way through the Book of Romans, which is full of woo-hoos, and I'm trusting God that there's going to be some more woo-hoos this morning for us. Things for us to understand that. Well, I promised you at the very beginning of this that if you would stay with it, if you would continue to work your way through the book of Romans and actually pay attention, pay heed to what it says, learn from it and put the stuff that you learn into practice, I promised you that it would change your life. And this morning is going to be no exception as we begin to tie off some of the loose ends as we come to the end of chapter 8. Paul is going to get on to something a little bit different in 9, 10, and 11, and then he's going to bring us right back in chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2 to what it means to walk in the Spirit and to actually give your life. But we've been studying the book of Romans, and, well, today is part 21 in that series, putting to death the misdeeds of the body. And we're coming from Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 13. Again, Paul's piecing an argument together. He's stacking one thing up on top of another, and the stuff that we learned 2 weeks ago is going to come into clearer focus this week. And the stuff that we learned 3 weeks ago, I trust came into clearer focus 2 weeks ago. Last week, we went on to something completely different. We weren't in Romans. But Paul's putting a puzzle together for us so that we can kind of step back and look at it and understand the complexity of what God has done to make life simple for us. Hear that. We can take a step back and look at that puzzle as it's pieced together and understand the complexity of what God has done to make life simple for us. It was complex for God. Well, it wasn't really complex for God because there's nothing that he ever looks at and says, I'm really not sure what to do. I don't think I can figure this one out. God, that's not God. That's never God. But in the book of Romans, we have this puzzle being put together for us that really, ultimately, is going to make the Christian life, if that's what we're going to call it, and I'm going to even challenge that by the time we're done this morning, that makes the Christian life a simple thing. God knows better than to make things complicated and ask us to understand it. He doesn't do that. God works diligently to make complex things simple so that you and I can grasp them and apply them to our lives. And so he wants us to be truly familiar with the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is at its heart and core. Jesus died for you, he was buried, and he rose again. You're separated from God by your sin and by your choice to sin and to live in sin. You enjoy it. We're all, if you hear a pastor on some Sunday morning say to you that sin is not fun, then you just say to yourself, he's not doing it right. Because anybody that says sin is not fun is not doing it right. It is fun, at least for a moment. We have that momentary surge, and the urge comes up, and we satisfy the urge, and for a moment we think to ourselves, yeah, that was, oh no, that was disgusting. That's what that was. That was shameful. That's what that was. A guy in my position, a guy who has known Christ as long as I have, really shouldn't be doing stuff like that. And we're going to be addressing that idea as well this morning. This morning is a really pivotal message, a really pivotal time. And if I don't get going on it, we're not going to get done. But he wants us to be truly familiar with the message of the gospel and all that implies, because he wants us to be able to share the gospel with other people. He wants us to be able to share a message with them that doesn't just provide them with fire insurance. Yeah, you know, someday when you die, you get to go to heaven instead of going to hell. If that's all the gospel is to you, then, oh my goodness, you're missing it. The gospel is a message that applies to our lives every single moment of every single day. It's the thing that sets us free to do the things that God wants us to do, to find actual pleasure and joy in life instead of drudgery and battles and defeat. He wants us to be able to share the gospel. But remember where we're headed. He says that I'm writing all of this in chapter 16, and we'll get there in December. He says that I'm writing all of this in chapter 16 so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. The obedience that comes from faith. In other words, faith is the core thing. Faith, believing God, is the thing right there at the center. And everything grows out of that. But of course, the question is, what is it? Listen. What is it that we have to believe if we expect to see our lives dramatically transformed? What is it that we have to believe? Well, the book of Romans has been given to us by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God inspired the Apostle Paul to write these things and make them clear to us. The book of Romans, more than any other book, has been given to us to understand all that God intends to accomplish in your life, all that God will accomplish in your life, if you'll just take the bold step of believing Him. And there's going to be some truth this morning that I'm going to challenge you to believe it if I ever get there. But what are we supposed to believe if we hope to see our lives changed? Well, the Spirit of God will answer that through the book of Romans. 2 weeks ago, Lee and Bill walked us through the first part of Romans chapter 8 and gave us the beginning of the answer to a question that we asked 3 weeks ago. I don't know if you can even remember back that far. But we said 3 weeks ago that we've been set free from the authority of our old nature. Do you remember that? That old man that's within us, that old nature that's within us, it doesn't have any authority. It doesn't have any push. It's not in charge in our lives anymore. We have been set free. And that's one of those, well, you know, open up a can of woohoo moments. Woohoo! Yeah. Because we all feel free, right? And, you know, I saw the way you were singing. And I you did the double clapping. That was so cool. You know, the twice as fast. I mean, you really looked awake there for a very brief few minutes. But if we're so free, if we have been set free from the authority of the old nature, why is it that we feel so oppressed by the old nature? Why is it that we feel like he's this big thing in our lives that puts his foot on us and just pushes us down? We're in this constant battle with somebody that we can't possibly beat. That's the way it feels. And so if he has no authority in my life, why is it that I feel like I'm fighting with him all the time, first of all? And secondly, why do I lose so often in that battle? Why is it that we seem so trapped when it comes to saying no to what the old nature tells us what to do? Because we know what we're supposed to do, right? The Spirit of God is at home in our hearts. We know what we're supposed to do, but we feel like we can't. We can't do the things that we're supposed to do. And we know what we're not supposed to do, but we feel like we can't say no. We have to do those things. We feel trapped. We feel that there's this wall that's separating me from real life. And if I could just find a way to break down that wall, and that's where the battle is. And I don't know if you've ever swung a 16-pound sledgehammer against a wall for any length of time, but I'm telling you right now, 2 or 3 good whacks and you're done. You're tired. You're worn out. Especially when you hit the wall and the hammer just bounces back off, and you hit it again and it bounces. Sooner or later, you're going to say, no, I need something else here. Because I can't say no to the old man. He's at work in my life. We're trapped. We live with the feeling that no matter how hard we try, it's never going to change. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul tells us about trying to keep God's law, trying to do the things that he knows God wants him to do, and avoid the things that he knows God doesn't want him to do. And he reaches the conclusion, "O wretched man that I am." Life stinks. Because the law doesn't have the power to break down that wall. God's law is an awesome and pure and righteous and powerful thing, but it lacks the power to reform your old nature. It lacks that power. But by the time 7 goes into 8, chapter 7 turns into chapter 8, we hear the Apostle Paul say I'm a little timid when I hear him say it, that while the law can't break down that wall, there is something that can break down that wall. In fact, it's not a something, it's a someone. He's telling us that the Spirit of God can break down that wall and change our bad habits to good habits. Change our bad habits to good habits. The Spirit of God is actually able to do that. So in chapter 8, we're going to recommend something that Paul calls walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. And the moment has come for us to try to figure out what exactly that means. Because I don't know if you're feeling the way I'm feeling, but I'd like to get it right a little more often than I do. So first step in studying the next part of chapter 8, I'd like it if we could read the passage together aloud like we always do. And out of respect for God and respect for His Word, I'm going to ask you to stand and read it at the top of your lungs so that at the very least you hear you. Especially if you're one of those people that can't think quietly. My wife does that. She talks to herself a lot, and I wonder sometimes about that, but I get it. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk to ourselves and read Romans to ourselves. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 13 says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Thank you. You can be seated, and we know that God adds His blessing to the reading of His Word. The story that I want to tell you this morning comes actually from a moment in time when a man and a woman are faced with making a choice. In fact, it actually will chronicle for us the first time a human being ever made a real choice. And it doesn't take too much thinking about this, but you know, I'm sure you can guess what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the story that takes place in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve are faced with a choice as to whether or not they're going to believe their best friend or their worst enemy. Whether they're going to take the word of their best friend or take the word of their worst enemy. And oddly, they're going to choose to take the word of their worst enemy over their best friend. Because God has given some advice about a particular thing that's there in the garden. He's given them some instructions, and, well, a serpent, Lucifer, Satan, is going to find his way into the garden and begin a conversation with Eve that, well, I'll tell you the story. The serpent is, of course, is Lucifer. And as the story begins, Lucifer, who was the crowning, he was the highest of all of the angels, the most beautiful, the wisest of all of the angels. He was lifted up with his own pride, and God threw him out of heaven because he wanted to be like the Most High. And as the story opens, he's standing there in the garden, ready to strike, watching what God has done. He knows that He's created Adam and Eve to bear His image. And so he's going to have something to say about that, because here's the deal. Listen to me. Whatever it is that God wants, Satan figures that out and wants exactly the opposite. That's the way he does life. That's the influence that he has had on us as human beings. But not in quite the way that you might expect. I'm going to tell you the story from Genesis chapter 3. And you may remember from when we studied Genesis 2 years ago that there in the center of the garden was a tree. It was called the tree that gives the knowledge of good and evil. And God has been very clear about that tree. He has said to Adam and Eve, don't eat the fruit that comes from that tree, because in the day that you eat the fruit that comes from that tree, you will surely die. So that tree comes with a warning. Remember, death is separation, and we'll get to that later. But you will surely die if you eat the fruit from that tree. That tree establishes God's authority in Adam and Eve's life. Every day that they don't eat the fruit that comes from that tree is another day when they have said, God is in charge in my life. Should the day come when they decide to eat the fruit that comes from that tree, they will be declaring, God is no longer in charge in my life. I am in charge in my life. I'm the king in my own little kingdom. The queen in my own little queendom. It's not fair, right? The queens are in kingdoms. But Genesis chapter 3, the story from God's word, with that background, this is the story from God's word. God had created all of the animals that were there on the planet, there in the garden, there surrounding the garden where Adam and Eve lived. And God had given the privilege to Adam of naming the animals. One of the animals that he looked at, and we're not exactly sure how this animal looked, because, well, it's about to undergo a major makeover by the time chapter 3 ends. It's going to end up crawling on its belly for the rest of eternity. So we don't know what it looked like in the beginning, but he called one of the animals that he named, Adam called it the serpent. Now, the serpent, one of the things that we do know about it, we don't know what it looked like, but we do know that it was smart. The serpent was smart. He was clever. In fact, he was so smart that we would call him crafty. You know the kind of person, right? That uses their smartness for stuff. Well, Satan took the form of one of these serpents and actually confronted Eve as she was standing in the middle of the garden one day. He spoke to her and he said, by the way, Adam is standing right next to her as all of this unfolds. He said to her, did God really say that you can't eat the fruit that comes from any of the trees in the garden? Is that what he actually said? Oh, Eve said, we can eat the fruit that comes from the trees, but God did say that we shouldn't eat the fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. And by the way, we shouldn't even touch it, because on the day that we eat the fruit from that tree, we will surely die. You won't surely die, the serpent said. You see, God knows that if you eat the fruit that comes from that tree, you will be like God himself. You will have new wisdom. You will know good from evil. That's why he told you not to eat that fruit. He doesn't want that for you. Well, Eve took a step back and she looked at the tree. She thought to herself, sure is a pretty tree. And that fruit that's hanging from it, looks like it'd taste pretty good. And after all, it's a fruit to be desired. I mean, I want a piece of that fruit because it will give me wisdom that God himself has withheld from me. I'll know the difference between good and evil if I eat that fruit. So she reached out and grabbed a piece of that fruit and picked it. And then she ate that piece of fruit. And because Adam was standing right there next to her, she grabbed another piece of fruit from the tree and handed it to Adam, and he ate the piece of fruit. And just like the serpent had said, their eyes were opened. And they immediately understood something that they had never understood before. All of this new wisdom and insight combined together, and they realized that they were naked. So they went and got some big fig leaves and sewed them together to make clothes, cover themselves, and eventually hide from God. And that is the story from God's word. Adam and Eve are faced with a choice in this story. They're faced with the idea that God has said something about this tree, and now the serpent, Lucifer, Satan, has said something else about it. They're free to take God's word for it. She was free at that moment. She looked at it and she said, that fruit is going to give me wisdom. Well, that's not what God had said. God had said that fruit is going to give you death. Separation from me. And she decides to believe what Lucifer has said about it instead of believing what God has said about it. And at the moment that they ate that fruit, they died. Not physically. Remember, physical death is the separation of the spirit and the body. Your spirit leaves your body, all we do is bury you. That's what happens at that point. But spiritual death is the moment when our spirit is separated from God. Adam and Eve were connected to God, and they chose to disconnect from God and God's kingdom, to form their own kingdom so that they could be in charge. In other words, they disconnected from God. They had been vitally connected to Him, but they chose to disconnect from God. That's what their death looked like. They were no longer getting any signal. They were no longer getting any of their life and power from God. Now, if you think about your refrigerator, what's a refrigerator supposed to do? Does anybody know? Because I'm not sure our refrigerators do. What's it supposed to do? Keep things cold, right? Or make things cold. You put a warm thing in there and leave it overnight, it's going to get cold. It's going to, and sometimes too cold, but it's going to get cold. But in order for a refrigerator to do what it needs to do, here's something you may not know. It has to be plugged in. Those of you who are having trouble with your refrigerator making things cold, you should check the plug, and you're going to be so thankful you came to church this morning. In order for a refrigerator to make things cold, it has to be plugged in. If it's not plugged in, it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. Adam is supposed to bear God's image. He's supposed to be like God. And in order to do that, he has to be plugged into God, vitally connected to God. Within himself, deeply connected to God. But he's just pulled the plug. So his chances of being like God are gone at that point. He has disconnected. And he's now plugged into something that we call human nature. That's where he's hardwired now. He used to be connected to God and he was getting his power and his authority. He was getting his life from God. But now he's unplugged from that, and the only thing that's left for him to plug into is this thing that we call human nature or the human spirit. But we're going to go with human nature because it's easier to understand as we make our way through. He's plugged into human nature, and he's about to have a son. And he'll pass that human nature onto his son, Cain. That's all Cain has. Cain is not connected to God because Adam can't pass that along to him. Adam's plugged into human nature. When he has a son, his son is plugged into human nature. His name is Cain. And if you were here 3 weeks ago, you know we looked at the story from God's word of Cain and Abel. And as a result of being plugged into human nature, Cain is going to kill his brother Abel. God's going to come along and say, hey, buddy, 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 do the right thing. Offer the right sacrifice. And Cain is going to say no to that. Watch out, because sin is lying at your door. It's crouching at your door, waiting to devour you, waiting to control you. But you've got to take control of it. And instead of doing that, he goes out and kills his brother. So he doesn't listen to what God has to say. And he establishes a pattern of life for us. It's the way we were born. Cain got it. The next in line from Cain got it. And the next, and the next, and the next, and the next. Until you were born one day. Jacked into human nature, not listening to God, not focused on what God wants. And so as a result of that, there's a battle that goes on in our minds every single day. We want to do the right things, but I know you sit there and you say to yourself, I want to do the right things, but I can't. And I don't want to do the wrong things, but I can't stop. I can't avoid those things. Because even though we want to do the right things, we feel an irresistible urge to do the wrong things. You tracking with me so far? Maybe I'm not. If I'm not describing you, you feel free to leave early. Because you don't need this. Of course, if you get up and leave early now because you have to go to the bathroom, I mean, you're going to have to explain it to the rest of us. I'm just saying, when you come back, you're going to be preaching. We feel this irresistible urge. And what we'd really like to do is just shut off that urge, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I mean, I'm 60 years old. I shouldn't be tempted to be doing this kind of stuff no more. That's what I tell myself. I just like to flip that little switch and that urge that I feel to do the wrong stuff. Yeah, I just click and off it goes, and then I can get busy with the rest of life with finding other urges to follow. But we would love to be able to do that, to just flip that switch and turn off that urge. But Paul has made it very clear to us so far in Romans chapter 6 and 7 and so far in 8 that urge, listen to me, I don't want to discourage you, but that urge is never, ever, 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 ever going to go away. Not as long as you live here on planet Earth. That urge, whatever it is that you're dealing with, it's going to be there. There's going to be that little voice in your head, and I know I'm schizophrenic and so am I. It's going to be that little voice in your head that's going to urge you to do things that you don't want to do. And so we start doing battle with that urge. I shouldn't want to do that. I grit my teeth and I say, I'm going to, and Paul now is saying, which has been very clear in Romans 6 and 7, that urge will never, ever shut off. Not as long as I live here on the planet. It's never, ever going to go off. So if Paul, listen to me, buddy. If shutting off that urge isn't going to work, you got to help me out here. Because I'm desperate. I'm tired of the way I'm doing life here. I'm tired of trying and failing and trying and failing. I know that you get it because you were really clear in Romans chapter 7. I know that you get it, but Paul, I need something. Because the joy of my salvation is gone. All I do every single day is do battle with those urges. And other people may sing, I'm so happy to be a Christian. But I'm not. And I don't think they are either if they're telling the truth. That's how life works for us. Because you say, I'm free, Paul, but I'm just not feeling it. And we decide to give up. Let's pull the plug on this whole thing. I'm never going to have what I want, so I'll just stop wanting it. I'm never going to be the man God wants me to be, so I'll just stop trying to be that man. And if you've said that today already, or this week at some time, or during the course of this month, if you've come to the end of a day and said, I am never going to be the man God wants me to be, so I'm just going to stop trying. I'm never going to be the woman that God wants me to be, so I'm just going to stop trying. Then I got to tell you, been there, done that. I know that feeling. God, I know there are things you expect of me, but doggone it, it's too hard. It's kind of like when the United States was supposed to go to the metric system. You remember that back in the, what was it, 70s or 80s, somewhere back there? All those big announcements were going to the metric system. And then America decided, it's too hard. That's how that worked. That's why we're still using feet and inches when the rest of the world, well, they're not. I don't know what it is that they use because I don't understand it. It's just too hard. I'm never going to get it right. And it reminds me, that attitude reminds me of this Toyota van. You might have seen this Toyota van parked out in front of the church from time to time. It's a Toyota van that was actually loaned to Steve and Jen for them to use while they're here. And the people who loaned it to them are not here this morning, so I feel free to say some things about this Toyota van. It has more than 260,000 miles on it, and it acts like it. You know, it's like an old man that just can't get up out of its chair some mornings. Most of the time it starts and runs, but the air conditioning doesn't work, and there are other things that don't work, just like some old man. It just doesn't work. And it's remarkable because, you switch things on and off, and more often than not, the switch actually comes off in your hand. You're left there holding it. But my favorite part of this van is a little sign that's tucked into the dashboard, kind of at the heart of the van. It actually says, the occasional smell of burning oil is nothing to worry about. I love it! Because from time to time, you do get this distinct smell of burning oil. So it's good to know that it's nothing to worry about, but I think what's happened is that sign is a sign of the fact that the people who own it have kind of given up on that van. It's not a new car, they're saying. We don't expect it to be like a new car, and you shouldn't either. So if you smell burning oil, nothing to worry about. And the reason I love it is because it is so much like the Christian life. Oh, we try, but we know we're never going to get it. And so the easiest thing for us to do is just hang a little sign around us, right here on my chest that says, the occasional smell of a fit of rage, there's nothing to worry about. The occasional smell of a night of drunkenness, there's nothing to worry about. It's what I do. The occasional evening, the occasional smell of an evening of surfing for porn, there's nothing to worry about. The occasional smell of a lie, nothing to worry about. I'm not a new vehicle. I don't expect to operate like a new vehicle, and neither should you. And ultimately, not only do I pay the price personally, the people in my life pay the price as well. Because the stuff that comes out of me, it's not, I can't describe it as the new life that Christ has offered. It's all of the old stuff. The occasional smell of, well, you fill in the blank. It's time for us to build a graphic that I should have built for you a long time ago, but let's do this. Your mind is a lot like a computer. You notice we've taken the switch off. Your mind is a lot like a computer. Not because I think you have a lot of memory. That's not what I'm saying. Or that you're even really necessarily good at fuzzy logic. I'm not saying that either. I'm just saying your mind is a lot like a computer because it gets input all the time. Every moment of the day when you're awake and even when you're asleep, it's getting input and sorting stuff out. And when it gets input, it sorts those things into files. Some goes into this file, some goes into that file. Some of it sounds like a good idea, so I'll go ahead and do it, and some of it doesn't sound like a good idea. But when it, the question is where is it getting the input? Well, based on the story that we had this morning, it gets its input primarily from something called human nature. When we're born, we're loaded with human nature. I mean, we're chock full of it. And all of the stuff that human nature is inclined to do, and so human nature gives me these ideas. And I think you're going to attest to this fact. When you were a child, you remember how often you got in trouble when you were a child? Because you did things like telling lies and stealing stuff. How many here had to try to tell a lie when you were little? Yeah. How many here have to try to tell a lie now? Well, you know, I should tell a lie here. I just can't. No, that's not what happens to me. Doggone it, I get in a situation where I might get in trouble and my wife looks at me and says, where were you last night? The first thing that occurs to me is a lie. I don't want to have to pay the price for the stupid stuff I did last night. What happened to the ice cream that was in the freezer? I threw it away. That's where I want to go. That's the first thing I think to do. Because it is natural for me to lie. The reason it's natural is because it comes from human nature. It's natural for me to steal and to cheat and to make fun of people and to be bitingly sarcastic. Trust me on this. People talk to me. I love it when people don't get my sarcasm. When I've been sarcastic and they don't get it, that's even more fun. We in our house, we have this thing called the Jackson Salute. See, some of you got it and some of you didn't. That's okay. I missed that altogether. We do that naturally. And it seems hard not to do that stuff. You did them naturally. And from that, we learn that we are born jacked into human nature. We're hardwired to human nature. And so the ideas that it comes up with is the only supply that we have. And that's why prior to coming to faith in Christ, we're caught. But then one day we're trapped. And then one day somebody came along and told us about Jesus, and that Jesus had died for us, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And then maybe we went even further in the book of Romans and discovered that when he died, we died with him. And it changed our lives. It changed what we believe. We trusted Christ as our Savior. We talked to God about it and we said, you know, I'm a sinner. I'm separated from you, but Jesus has died for me. He paid the price and the penalty for my sin. He died for me. He was buried and he rose again, and I believe it. And at that moment, God forgives your sin. He forgives your sin. But as we've learned in Romans chapter 7 and 6, he also sets us free from the compulsion to sin. That's why we say you don't have to sin. The urge to sin will always be there, but the compulsion to sin is gone. He set us free. Well, Paul talks about slaves and chains and all of that, but I think that something that might actually resonate with us better is this idea of a plug. Do you know what Jesus did at the moment you were saved? He actually unplugged you from human nature, and then he handed the end of the plug to you and gave you the freedom to decide where you're going to plug in. It's an absolutely remarkable thing. And woohoo, yeah, let's open up a can. Yeah, there you go. Don't make me light this thing off. He handed the end of the plug to you and he said, you're my son, you're my daughter. You don't have to plug into human nature anymore. It's up to you where you plug in. He set us free from the compulsion to sin. It's up to you where you plug in now. And we know, well, there it is. It's, you know, you make the call on this one. We know from Romans chapter 6 that we shouldn't plug into human nature. That's what Paul is saying. Don't plug back in. You've been unplugged. Jesus handed you the end of the plug. It's your call where you plug in now. Don't plug back into human nature. You shouldn't. But that leaves us wondering, okay, if I don't plug back into human nature to get all the good ideas that I get, we know we get there, where can I plug into? Where can I plug into? So we're plugged into human nature, but Jesus died for us and intervened on our behalf. We've trusted Christ as our Savior, and now we have a real option, and that option does not come to us in the law. That option comes to us in the person of God's Spirit. Oh, my goodness. The God that called Jesus back from the dead is living at home within you, right next to your human spirit. Right there. And he never does anything to try to reform the human spirit. It is that corrupt. Someday he's going to take it away altogether. But for right now, he's given us his spirit next to us. He is not an external force. He is an indwelling force. He is an internal force. And by the way, he's not a force. He's a person. The Spirit of God at home in your heart. If you're a follower of Jesus today, the Spirit of God lives in your body just as truly as your human spirit lives in your body. He's right there, closer than hands and feet. It's just we learned as we studied in Genesis, wherever the Spirit of God is, he's in charge. Did you know that? Wherever the Spirit of God is, he's in charge. And if the Spirit of God is at home in your heart, he's in charge there today. Well, it doesn't feel like, I know it might not feel like it, but let me show you what it says in Scripture. By the way, if the Spirit of God is not at home in your heart, if you're saying, you know, I don't think I got that option installed, no. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit of God, and we can say that with such authority that this becomes a reality. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. You're not in the kingdom. You're not in the kingdom that's ruled by the flesh. You are in the realm of the Spirit, the kingdom that's ruled by the Spirit of God, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And Paul understands some of us are going to say, yeah, I didn't get that up. No. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So if you're a follower of Jesus today, the Spirit of God is at home in your heart. You and I, we don't live in the realm of the flesh, the place where the old nature is king. We live in the realm of the Spirit. So God gave Adam a spirit. Adam disconnected that spirit from God. And, well, we're left with this. There's human nature. We're back to the graphic that we're building. There's human nature, and right alongside human nature is God's Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus, both of these things are true to you. There is human nature that will always prompt you to do the messy, nasty, crappy stuff. And there's the Spirit of God who will always prompt you to do what pleases God. And you're getting both of those urges, both of that input at exactly the same time. In fact, it becomes such a natural thing to trust God, to believe God, that we actually call God's Spirit our new nature. And because we have a new nature installed, you know what happens to the human nature? We're going to call that the old nature. That's the way I used to do life. So the Spirit of God is offering today to give life to your body. To animate your body. That doesn't mean you're going to turn into a cartoon. He's going to animate your body. He will use your hands and feet, your eyes and ears, your mind and mouth. He will use it to help you, to prompt you to do things that are going to please God every single moment of every single day. How do we know that? Romans 8, 10 to 11. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Do you understand what that means now? What a powerful thing to know about you and me. What a powerful thing. What all of this means is that for the first time in my life, I actually have a choice. I'm not trying to break down a wall. I'm not trying to get my old nature to stop urging me to do bad things. I actually have a choice. I have an old nature, and I can plug into my old nature, or I have a new nature, and I can plug into the new nature. I can plug into human nature, or I can plug into the Spirit of God. If I decide to plug into my old nature, that's what Paul, in the beginning of Romans chapter 8, calls the mind governed, the realm, the mind governed by the flesh. And that's what he calls your old self. Whenever you are living plugged into your human nature, your old nature, and doing the things that the old nature wants you to do, that's your old self. If you want to avoid that, the only way around that is to plug into the Spirit of God. To respond to the Spirit of God and His urges in your life. Paul is going to call that the mind. You see the mind right there. You see the mind governed by the Spirit, governed by the new nature. And he's going to call that the new self, the person you get to be. When I plug into my old nature, when I plug into my new nature. The question remains, what am I going to do? Well, Paul's going to give us some pretty significant advice here and say, just plug into the Spirit of God. Doggone it. Stop plugging into the old nature. Because he's getting you to do stuff that you're ashamed of in the end. And the absolute truth in the matter is, I'm free to choose. You're free to choose. To do what's wrong naturally or to do what's right naturally. I'm no longer obligated to do what my old nature tells me to do. If I have an obligation at all, it is to the Spirit of God who has set me free. And that's what Paul says in 12 and 13. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Paul's describing growth and change, transformation. My old nature, I come home, faith comes home and says, what happened to the ice cream? And there's a part of me that wants to say, I threw it away. You know, I didn't want to be tempted to eat it. I didn't want you to be tempted, so I threw the ice cream. Well, the truth is, I ate it. Which is not something the Spirit of God prompted me to do. I just did it anyway because I wanted some ice cream. Okay? Don't bust my chops over this. But now I have an opportunity to come clean. To actually admit how wrong I was to the woman I love the most in the world. But there's a part of me that says, lie, sucker. You don't want the look, you know, the conniption. You don't want that. So just tell her you threw it away. Come on, it's the easy way out. At the same time, the Spirit of God is telling me, Jay, I told you not to eat it in the first place. I told you to eat the apple instead. Didn't we have this conversation already? Tell her the truth. Deal with the consequences. Tell her the truth. And listen to me. The moment I tell her the truth, I kill the lie. The lie is dead at that moment. Because the truth is out there and in front. I put to death the misdeeds of the body. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Woo-hoo. Well, you got all week to figure this out. I mean, that's okay, isn't it? This is what the Spirit of God is prompting us to do. He's asking you. We listen to the old nature and our old habits become new habits by means of Well, consistently listening to the Spirit of God. Every time I tell the truth in response to the Spirit of God, I kill the lie. And if I do that often enough, I'm telling you something, new habits have formed in my life. The new habit of plugging into the Spirit of God, plugging into the Spirit of God. He's willing to take responsibility for the outcome of your day. All he wants you to do is listen and obey. I can't count on my old nature because it constantly misses the mark. God sets this standard and it constantly misses the mark. But as I listen to the Spirit of God, I hit the mark every single time. The mark of the standard of God's righteousness. Yeah. And listen to me. The Spirit of God doesn't spend time in your life saying, no, don't do that. No, don't do that. No, don't. You remember being a kid? That's how it worked. No, don't do that. No, don't do that. No, don't do that. You know what the Spirit of God actually does? When the old nature urges me to do something, he'll say, yeah, no, don't do that. And then he says, and this is so cool, he say, Jay, do this instead. Yeah, do that. Yeah, tell the truth. Yeah, be kind. Yeah, be unselfish. Yeah, be even-tempered. Jay, just 10 minutes at a time, guys. That's all we're talking about here. Not a lifetime full of battles with the old nature and the lie. No. A choice that I make right now to trust the Spirit of God instead of trusting human nature in this situation. 10 minutes from now, there will be another opportunity to do the right thing. Like, probably go home, because that's what you need to do in 10 minutes. The difference between that, the difference between no, 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 don't do that, and yes, 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 do that, is the difference between being an adult and being a little child. I got to tell you in closing, I like three-word sentences. I love you. Hey, it fits. I mean, three-word sentences are really cool. I'm right here. But one of my favorite three-word sentences happens when I go over to somebody's house for dinner. We sit there at the table, and sooner or later, they clear away the plates, you know, and all the dinner stuff, and then the lady who owns the home, don't leave a tip, that's embarrassing. The lady who owns the home will actually say, as she clears away the dinner plates, she actually says sometimes, keep your fork. You know what that means, don't you? There's something good coming. We've gone as far as we have time to go in Romans chapter 8 right now, and you've got enough to digest. I'm hoping that you're going to put this into practice. I'm hoping you're going to take this seriously and start listening for that voice of the Spirit of God within you and deciding that He has better ideas than your old nature has. And it isn't about doing battle. It's about cooperating with Him. I loved it this morning. I lost it standing back there because a little child stood up here and said, if He moves to the right, we're going to move to the right. And if He moves to the left, we're going to move to the left. That's all we're talking about. So take it home. Take the time to eat it. And when you come back next week, make sure you have your fork with you. Because there's stuff coming up at the end of Romans chapter 8 that is unlike anything else in all of God's Word. It has the power to transform who you are. So come back and bring your fork. And in the meantime, will you stand with me in the presence? Father and our God, just like always, it seems that I took a long time to say something very simple. God, I pray that we would go out those doors woo-hooing because of the simplicity that You've provided for us. Thank You that You know us. Thank You that You know that we're made of dust. Thank You that You don't expect us to get these big complex ideas. You've done all the work, God. And You're prepared to do battle with this old nature, this rotten old self that I carry around with me. You're prepared to do battle by moment, prompting me to do what pleases you. And God, I pray for all of us that we would learn to be that. God, it's a dream what this church could be if we were all doing that. So change us, we pray, from within, by prompting us, teaching us, training us to say yes to your Spirit instead of saying yes to the old nature. For your glory, we ask these things. For the good of those that we love, we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Ready? Break! Go get them, Potter's House.